and verse 1. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, that each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason you also be glad and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all, and was distressed because you'd heard he was sick. But indeed he was sick, almost to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness. Hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Beautiful chapter. I call this chapter Unity in Humility. A sure way to have disunity is to have pride. The book of Proverbs, it says, by pride comes contention. And if there's pride that's showing itself in us as individuals, there's sure to be contention. Now, the exhortation in the first four verses is to be humble. It says to us as Christians, be humble. And we have to face the fact that as believers, there are times when that old nature flares up and there's pride, we're conceited, we're certainly not marked by humility. As he starts this passage, he says, I want you to be motivated by God's love for you. He says, I want you to think about the encouragement, the consolation in Christ, the comfort of God's love, the fellowship of the Spirit. I want you to think about what God has done for you. And that's where we begin in our lives for the Lord. He wants us to realize how much the Lord has done for us, and because of that, to respond and begin to do what we ought to do as Christians, live a life that's honoring to Him. So he begins here just reminding us, what has the Lord done for you? Think about that. Think about the fact that you're forgiven. Think about the fact that when you were a sinner, God loved you and Christ died for you. Think about all the blessings that God has poured out upon you, and let God's love just motivate you now to live as you should live. And he's going to plead now for real unity. He says, I want you to be united in love and in one mind, being like-minded, he says, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And you know, it's amazing to me to think, how can you get a group of people to come to unity in their thinking? As we're here this morning, we come from all different backgrounds. If we would ask different ones of you, how did you grow up? What were you taught? What was your background? We'd have different religions. We'd have very differing ideas. How are we going to get our thinking all focused together? And it's only going to be through the Word of God. It says all of us are submissive to the Word of God. Then the Lord brings our thinking together and there is unity that comes. So the Lord said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And this book, as we study it, as we spend time going through it, our thinking then begins to come together. So we're united in our thinking as to what God wants and what the teaching of Scripture is. And we're brought together in real love for one another. Now, he says, I want you to value others. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Don't just constantly be thinking in terms of yourself and of your value and putting others down. Because when we're proud, we tend to look down on others. And he says here, as you look at others, value them and appreciate them. Appreciate what the Lord is doing in their lives. You know, I look at some of your faces and I think of how God has changed your life as you've come to know Him, as you've accepted the Lord Jesus. And that we can value one another. Will Rogers used to say, I never met a man I didn't like. And I think, now he wasn't speaking here as a Christian, but he had this bent in his thinking where as he looked at people, he tried to see the good in them. He tried to value the good in them. And as we look at one another as Christians, to appreciate one another, to appreciate what God is doing in the lives of each one. So he says, let each esteem other better than himself. Now that doesn't mean you put yourself down. It doesn't mean you degrade yourself. It doesn't mean that you're looking down on yourself, but you're simply valuing others for what God has done in their lives, for their work. And as we do that, it will change our way of thinking toward one another. Then he says, do good to others. Don't look just at your own interest, but also the interest of others. Be concerned for people around you. So easy to live selfishly and just to think of yourself. We get married, we think, well, this is my home and my family. And it's very easy to go through life just living very selfishly. And here the exhortation is, think of the interests of others. Think of how you can help others. How can you use your home to bless others? How can you in your life seek to help others instead of just living so selfishly? We can fall into that way of thinking so easily. We can say, well, it's my life. I've got to look out for myself. But the Christian attitude is not just looking at his own good, but constantly thinking of others. And you know, wherever Christianity has gone, there have been hospitals, there have been schools, there have been this reaching out to others. I remember once we had a man from Saudi Arabia, a student here working on his PhD. And we had a couple of people that we knew who were down at an Indian mission down in northeastern Arizona, Navajo mission. And they'd gone down there. One of the girls was a girl who graduated here from UNC, and she was going down there teaching. They have a school, and she went down there to teach and to help the Navajos' children as they were growing up. She was up visiting us. And this man from Saudi Arabia was very interested. What was she doing down there? Why was she doing it? Who was she being paid by? Was the government sponsoring this? You mean this was just being done by some people who, because they wanted to help others, were doing it, and they weren't being paid for it, and there was nothing in it for themselves? And he was quite amazed. He said, we don't have anything like that in Saudi Arabia. And the amazement that here these people were simply concerned to help others. They didn't owe them anything. In a sense, they were obligated to go there. They were simply going unselfishly concerning them to help them and to teach them, but above all, of course, to teach them about the Lord. So he says here, as Christians, value others, do good to others. Now, the section beginning with verse 5 is a tremendous passage, and it's a passage that deals with the Lord Jesus himself. And he starts out by saying, as a Christian, you're a follower of Jesus. He's your model. And what was Jesus like? How did he function in this life? What was his attitude? Was he marked by pride? Was he marked by selfishness? What was Jesus like? So he gives us here this amazing teaching about the Lord Jesus. And he begins by saying, first of all, he was in the form of God. He didn't consider it equal robbery to be equal with God. The Lord Jesus in eternity past was God, equal with the Father. In this tremendous, exalted place in heaven, he's the creator of all. He's the creator of the universe. How high he was, how exalted he was. What a wonderful place that he had. And he goes on to say, let's consider what he did. Let's consider how he left heaven itself. And he became man. And there's the humiliation he talks about of the incarnation. It says he emptied himself, made himself of no reputation. He came down from heaven. It says he took the form of a slave, a bond servant, and he was in the likeness of man. And so he wants, first of all, for us to focus on the incarnation. When the Son of God came down from heaven, and he became one of us. And he's going to emphasize here what a tremendous step down it was. Now, it was just a tremendous step down just to be born into this world. The humiliation of birth. The one who is the Creator coming down and becoming a child developing in the womb of his mother and going through the whole birth process and then coming into the world and being so dependent on his mother, having to have his diapers changed, having to nurse at his mother's breast. The one who he says here was in heaven, God, deity, comes down and becomes one of us, and he talks here about the humiliation of that. coming into this world and becoming one of us. No pride there. Here he's humbling himself to become a human being. So there was a tremendous humiliation just in coming into this world. But then he becomes one of the humblest of men. Speaks of him as being a slave, a bond servant. And of how the Lord Jesus didn't grow up in wealth and in luxury. He grew up in the poorest kind of home. And his stepfather was a carpenter and a day laborer and just making a bare living for his family. And this was the home Jesus grew up in. When he got into his early teens, he was no doubt already working with Joseph, his stepfather, learning the trade, working with his hands, and for about 20 years, this is what he did. He worked as an ordinary laboring man. And Paul here wants us to get a little glimpse here of what a tremendous thing this was for Jesus, the Son of God, coming down from heaven to live this way. He says he lived like a slave. He took the form of a bondservant or a slave. A tremendous humiliation just of becoming one of us and going through the experiences of this life. But then he goes on to speak of the humiliation of the cross. And this is, of course, the reason he came. He said the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life for ransom for many. This is the reason he came. And so Paul here speaks of the fact that he was in appearance as a man. He humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death. Now death is a humbling thing. It's always a humbling thing to stand by a bedside of a person who's dying. And you see a person who maybe was at one time very strong and vigorous, and you see the life just being ebbing out of them, and you see the utter weakness there is, and the dependence there is, and finally, life is gone. The most humiliating experience you can go through is death in this life. I remember talking to a man once up in Minnesota, and he was dying of cancer. He was lying in a hospital bed in his living room of his home, and he was terminal, he was dying, and he knew it, and he was very humiliated, because he'd been a strong man, worked hard and vigorous and a Christian man and a Christian leader. And now he said to me, he said, "Don, I'm losing everything." He says, I've lost my job, and I'm losing my health and my life and my family." And he says, "I'm losing everything." And you can see the humiliation he felt here. He had been so strong and vigorous, now was facing death. The Lord Jesus tasted death for every man. He went through that humiliation. And Paul says it wasn't just an ordinary death, the most humiliating kind of death. The kind of death where the Roman government said, "We're going to humiliate you in such a way that criminals, those who are thinking of breaking the law, will be warned and will be terrified and will say, 'I never want that to happen to me.'" And so they crucified him, hung him out in a public place, stripped them naked. So they hung there in their shame with their accusation written over their heads, their crime. And the Lord Jesus hung there, bleeding and dying for 6 long hours. Blood dripping from his hands, his feet, hanging there in nakedness. With the people walking by scoffing and ridiculing it. Complete humiliation. Now Paul is saying, he did this for you. This is the one that we have accepted as our Lord and Savior. We say we're going to follow him. And Paul here is saying, this is what he did. This is what he's like. As you think of Jesus hanging on the cross, it isn't a picture of pride. It isn't a picture of self-seeking. It's a picture of utter humiliation. He was humble here. He was willing to go through that experience for us. Completely unselfish. There was no selfishness in the Lord Jesus as he hung there on that cross. He was thinking of us, praying for us, saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And so Paul here wants us to get a glimpse of this, because he says, I want this way of thinking, this mind, to be in you. I don't want you to be proud. You're following someone who was the humblest of men. I'm meek and lowly in heart, he said. I don't want you to live selfishly. You're following someone whose whole life was unselfish, and his death above all else was so completely unselfish. And Paul says, I want you to get a vision of that so that you, in your thinking, say, that's my goal. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be humble. I don't want to be proud. I want to be unselfish. I want to be helping other people. I want to be thinking of other people. I don't want to just think of myself. He says, I want you to have the mind that was in Christ Jesus. Now he says, you know, he's not on the cross now. That's all past. He says, now he's in this high place. He's exalted. The glory of his exaltation. The one who was nailed on that cross and spit on and cursed is now enthroned in heaven in the highest place. Given the highest name. One day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, Lord Jesus Christ. He's in this wonderful place of exaltation. And I think he wants to tell us, too, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. And when this life is over and the trials and difficulties of it are past, if we've accepted him and followed him, we're going to be with him. And we're going to share in his glory. I think he just wants us to get a vision here of the wonderful future we have ahead as those who follow the Lord Jesus. So he's exalted in this great place of exaltation in heaven itself. Now he says to us in the next few verses, live like a child of God. First of all, he says, live carefully. Work out your own salvation, he says in verse 12, with fear and trembling. Now, why does he say that? Because it's so easy in life to make a mistake. It's so easy in life to do something that can hurt you for years to come, to make a wrong decision. He says life, in a sense, is filled with dangers. Doesn't he say? The devil goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And if you're surrounded by wild beasts, you know, you're kind of careful. You're kind of worried. Now, one year when up at camp there, one of our brothers was told there were bears around. He was out in the tent, and I guess he was a little anxious that the bears might come into his tent and devour him in the middle of the night. They had a lot of fun about that. But the truth is, our life as Christians is filled with dangers and with temptations. And so he says, be careful. Don't do something foolish. Don't make a mistake that you'll regret later. In this life, too, what he's saying is, don't be pessimistic. Don't think if you've got problems, you've had an addiction, it may be drinking, it may be drugs, it may be something else, pornography that you've gotten into or whatever. He says, don't think now that you can't break those patterns, because you might look at Jesus and say, well, I can never be like him. How could I be like him? He says, listen, God wants to work in your life. It's God, he says, who works in you. The wonderful thing, the amazing thing is if you take the Lord into your life, God begins to work in your life. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And he says, I want my life to begin to flow through you so that you who've been such a selfish, proud person, because of my spirit working your life, you can begin to be humble, you can begin to be unselfish, and your life can be radically changed. You can break the power of canceled sin, as the hymn says. And your life can be radically changed. Wonderful, good news. So as Christians, we can be optimistic. It's God who works in you. He wants to will, he wants to change our desires, and he wants to do according to his good pleasure. So our lives become beautiful lives. It says, along with this, no complaining. Don't go through life always complaining. We as Christians have hope. We should be optimistic. And we should realize it's better on ahead. Now he says, be blameless as a Christian. That you may become blameless and mine says harmless or sincere. Children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. So he says, as a Christian, guard your testimony. As other people look at your life, what are they going to say? At work, what are they going to say? What about your speech? What about the quality of your life? He says, your life should be such, all around you is darkness. The darkness of sin. Immorality, cursing, swearing. All the defilement around us. He says, you shine like a light. There's darkness around there. And the only way you can shine is a light. Is to have your own life clean and pure and be living for Him. Now if we don't do this, we bring reproach on the Lord Jesus. I was talking to a man recently who's having a real struggle, gone back to some of his old ways, and I said, you know, you're bringing reproach on the name of the Lord. Not just your name, because you've said you're a Christian. You've said you're a follower of Jesus. And look at what you're doing, you know, you're bringing reproach on His name. People are going to look at you and say, ah, that's a Christian. Nothing to it. They're all hypocrites. And that hurts. So he says here, you as a Christian, be sure you shine as a light in the world and hold fast the word of life. Cling to the word of God. The word of God is that which will guide us and direct us and give us encouragement as we go through life. So there's a real encouragement. Cling to God's word. Obey it. Now you might say, well, you know, that's the example of Jesus. And he was one of us, but he was different. He was the God-man. He wasn't just only human. He's a wonderful example, but you might feel, well, I can't be like him. Paul now goes on to give us several other examples. First of all, he mentions himself. He mentions himself and then Timothy and Epaphroditus. And he says, you know, look at my life. I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering. What he's saying here is I'm ready to die. I'm ready to be executed by the Roman government. If that's the will of the Lord, I'm willing to do that. And you know why I'm being persecuted? It's because I've been bringing the gospel. Because I've been standing for the Lord Jesus. I brought you the gospel. And you know the quality of my life. And I think really what Paul is saying here is, listen, you can be like me. I too am a sinner. I'm only human. But God has worked in me and God has used me in some measure. And look at my life. And you know, Christians, there are others looking at our lives. Younger Christians, look at us. They hear us pray. They watch us. And it's an encouragement to them. If they see us going on for the Lord, living for the Lord, they say, well, he's doing it. By God's grace, I can do that too. So Paul says, look at me in my sacrificial life. Then he speaks of Timothy, and he says, you know, there's a dear, caring brother. I hope to send him to you. He says, he's like-minded, like me. He will sincerely care for you. He says, Timothy is one who's so unselfish. Here's this younger man, and he says, you know, he's worked with me, and he's like-minded with me, and he's so unselfish, he'll care for you the way I do. Paul says, I want to send him to you, because he's not just interested in himself. Timothy really cares for you. He's concerned for you. He's unselfish. So Paul here, in effect, is saying, you know, here's someone else you can look at as an example of the grace of God. And you too, by God's grace, can begin to live that kind of life. Then he says, look at Epaphroditus. He came from you to me, brought a gift of money to Paul to help with his expenses. And along the way, he apparently got sick. He hazarded his life. We don't know all that was involved here, but he came and he was sick. Paul said, I thought he was going to die. But he recovered, and he says, I'm sending him back to you. And he says, I want you to realize what a wonderful man he is. For the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. So Paul says, look at Epaphroditus. Here again is another one whose life has been lived unselfishly for the Lord. And on the basis of that, he's appealing, of course, to them. As Christians, now you begin to, by God's grace, say, Lord, work in me so that I begin to have the mind of Christ, so I'm not a proud person always trying to put down others and put myself up. So I'm not a selfish person, always just interested in what I can get, how I can use people, and so forth. But I just have a genuine, sincere care for you. Paul says, that's my concern for you. And by the Lord's grace, we can know something of that in our lives. If you're here today and you've never accepted the Lord Jesus, you may, as you hear these things, you may say, I can never be like that. I've heard sometimes people who are, you know, just feel as they think of the Christian life, they say, well, I'm just not like that. I'm such a selfish person, so proud and so forth. I could never be like that. Oh, you could. If you'll accept the Lord Jesus, God can begin to work in your life and change you and make you to the kind of person, really, that he wants you to be. And I trust that there'll be a desire in your heart for that to take place.